We had a little adventure this morning. We're having sound check, and something happened in the air conditioning, and we had a Methodist baptistry coming down the stairwell over there. So I'm glad that got fixed before you got here. Seemed like an appropriate thing to happen when we were thinking about the flood. I want you to imagine for just a minute that you have a beautiful and spacious beach house. And you have decorated thoughtfully and tastefully every room. There are pictures of your family, of places you have been, of people who you love that fill the room. Every space in the house is an expression of your personality. Now, I want you to imagine that you invite my family and me to come spend a week that we might have some vacation in your beach house. And then you and your family are going to come at the end of the week and we'll share some time together. And so the week makes its way and you come out, but as you pull the car up in front, you look and see the whole house has been repainted in a terribly tacky color. And the boat's been rammed up onto the dock. And the gazebo has been torn down and burned in a bonfire. And as you're getting out of the car slowly, slack-jawed, looking at what's happened, I come out to greet you and I say, "What do you think about what we've done with our house?" And you say, "Your house? Your house? That's my house. You're just a guest here." Now, what kind of relationship are we going to have in the future? The Bible says that is precisely the way we have been relating to God when we treat His world and His way as if it were ours to do what we want in our way. We're taking a season to reclaim and to commit ourselves not just to a day of Sabbath, but to a practice of Sabbath, to living in God's world, in God's way. And to do that, we're using these lower windows on the south side of the sanctuary. We started last week and we looked at that creation window. It's this first one, the hand of God reaching out as His power is moving out into the world to form the creation. And we looked in that story and we're reminded that God invites us to come into the world and to practice daily and weekly rhythms. Genesis 1 says that as God was making the world, there was evening and there was morning. That's how we're supposed to experience the day, so that every day when we wake up, we know God has already done half of what He's going to do today. We don't have to kickstart the world. We're just joining in with what God is already doing. We're just moving into the place that God has prepared for us. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. That not just our days have an anchor in God's presence, but our weeks have an anchor in God's time. As Christians, our weeks begin in and are completed by worship and rest, Sabbath. This week, we're going to look at this second window here. It's the flood. You see dark clouds and lightning over rain as the waters are rising up. And the flood was a reminder to us, is a reminder to us, that our sin nearly ended our lives. And the only thing that saved us is the thing that always saves us. It is by grace you have been saved. So this week we're going to walk through the account of the flood. It takes place in Genesis chapters 6 through 9, and we're going to move through a big chunk of them. So bear with me as I navigate and we make our way through. Genesis says that after our first rebellion against God, that's the one in the Garden of Eden, our sin continued to multiply in the world, affecting the whole creation until at last, and now we're at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, one of the saddest verses in all of the scripture. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and there the scripture says, "And God looked and saw how great was the wickedness of humankind on the face of the earth, and that every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time. And God grieved that he had created humankind on the face of the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And God said, I will wipe from the face of the earth humankind whom I have created, people and animals, creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I grieve that I created them. Just pause there and think about that space. Because in that moment, the whole of creation hung in the balance. God grieved. Not that he failed, but that we failed. That we chose chaos over creation. We chose rebellion over relationship. And in that moment, God had to decide, is this business of sharing life with humankind worth it at all? The question was, would God choose to see only our sins? Or would God look for something good in us? Look for something good in the world? Is there hope for humanity? Genesis 6:8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And the whole future of the world began to turn with and on those words. It turns out God does look for good in us. And Noah is a reminder that we are free to do good just as we are free to do evil. Noah was surrounded by wickedness, lived in a time of wickedness, and yet he chose to live in righteousness. Noah chose to believe that what God wants for us is what is best for us, that God really can be trusted, that God limits only what makes our lives less. When God says no, it is a word of love and protection. That God asks only what makes our lives more. That his calling is a word of love and grace. That God has dreamed a grand dream for each and every life. And that means your life and my life are included in that. Here is this moment wherein Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God has to decide what he's going to do, and God makes two resolutions in this moment. The first was to let evil run its destructive course. What we'll see in these chapters that follow is that in the beginning, God separated the water from the dry land. He made a safe place for us on which to live. Because of our sin, those waters came crashing back down on top of us. The flood is the evil of humankind unmaking the creation. Scott Peck says, evil is live spelled backwards. Evil is what happens when we reject God's way. God takes nothing and he makes something. God takes chaos and he brings order. God is moving us into a place of love and life, but evil wants to trade love for apathy and life for death and order for chaos and something for nothing. The flood is not God having a temper tantrum. The flood was our sin running its course in the world. And we've all had that experience in our own lives at some time or another when the thing that we did came back to get us, when the force of our sin came back upon us. Paul Tillich said, reality is the thing that when you push against it, it pushes back. God made the world to work in particular ways, and when we reject those ways, it comes back on us. The reality is, those who are wedded to evil are doomed to return to the nothingness from which they came. God first resolved to let evil run its destructive course, but his second resolve is the one that brings us today. God resolved to redeem the world by rescuing Noah and his family. God began again. Not because of who we are, Not because of something we've done, but simply because of who He is. By the time the New Testament comes around and we have seen God fully in the face of Jesus Christ, Paul the apostle is able to say that this way: it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to walk in them. God resolved to redeem the world by rescuing Noah and his family, and God told Noah about His plan to punish the earth for the sin of humankind. And then He commanded Noah to build an ark. Genesis 6:22. And Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did on that day what Mother Mary will do centuries later. Noah accepted an invitation to follow the radical call of God on his life in a way that would bring the kingdom of God into the world. People are always being invited to do that. I love that story in Luke chapter 1 where the little girl Mary in her teenage years is visited by the angel Gabriel. And she says that great line, "I am the handmaiden of the Lord, may it be unto me even as you have spoken it." And it was a great moment of co-laboring, of collaboration. God's plan A for the world has always been to cooperate the world in a partnership with faithful and obedient men and women. And on that day, it was Mary's turn. Gabriel came to her and functionally said, "I move that you become the mother of the Messiah." And Mary said, "I second the motion." And I wonder how many things God has wanted to do in the history of the world that died for lack of a second. Noah did what Mary will do and what we're all invited to do. As you keep on reading through Genesis, the next couple of chapters tell the story of Noah indeed building the ark, of God gathering in animals two by two of their kinds, seven by seven of the clean kinds, and then the rain coming. 40 days and 40 nights it rained, exactly as long as it took to do the thing God intended to do. When finally, mercifully, the rain stopped, and after a season, the waters began to recede, and Noah set out a bird, a raven. Do you see the picture of that? Noah put death, a carnivore bird, out into the world to see if it would find a home, but it came back because death didn't have a hold the way it used to. And then he sent out a dove, the very picture of peace. And it came back with an olive branch, the symbol of victory. Genesis is telling us that God's peace and His victory were finding a home in the world. And after some more time, the ark came to rest on the top of a mountain. And we find ourselves there. It's Genesis chapter 8, verse 18. Would you just look with me there? Genesis chapter 8, verse 18. And there the scripture says, when Noah came out from the ark with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all of the animals, every creature that moves along the ground, all the birds of the air, everything that moves on the earth came out from the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And taking some of each kind of clean animal and each kind of clean bird, he sacrificed burnt offerings there. This is the word of the Lord. The point of this story is when Noah and his family got off the ark, they worshiped. They recognized they had been chosen by God's grace and not for their own merits. And all you have to do if you want to be sure about that is just keep reading their story. They are as frail and human as anyone else. But when they came off that ark, they gave thanks, and the only way they knew how, they built an altar. They sacrificed a burnt offering. And look at the way that decision works through the arc of God's redemption in this story. God took the chaos of the world and began to bring out order. He separated light from darkness and dry land from water. And we in the garden chose to rebel against God. We were choosing to live in God's world, in God's way, repainting the beach house, wrecking the boat, burning the gazebo. And our sin multiplied. And God let our sin run its course in the world, and the waters began crashing in on top of us. And just as God did in the first instance when He gave us birth by grace alone, He rescued us by grace alone. And seeing the truth of that grace led Noah and his family to worship. They re-entered life by living their lives before God in worship, by making worship the first act of this new day and this new week and this new season in their lives. I want to suggest to you that the Sabbath really was made for us because we need it. And that we ought to practice the way that Noah did. We ought to ground our lives in worship before the sovereign King of the universe. You don't have to hear the grief in God's heart to know the cost of sin. You can look at the cross and see that. You don't have to see actual waters crashing on top of you to know the effect of sin. You can look back honestly over the days of your own life and see that. And if you tend the grace of God in your life, grace that brought you into this world in the first place, grace that sustains you each day, gratitude will grow in your heart, and gratitude will lead you into worship before the living God as you see every day as a gift from the gracious hand of God. Geddes McGregor was distinguished professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California and chair of the religion department at that school. And McGregor recounted an event that happened to him when he was a child of only 6 years old that shaped the rest of his life. They were on a family trip visiting grandparents, and his mother and grandmother were sitting on the porch together having a conversation with no idea that six-year-old Geddes was anywhere in earshot. But children can almost always hear the thing that's being said. And his grandmother said to his mother, "I am so glad that you chose to have Geddes. He is such a joy to everyone in the family." And suddenly Geddes came bounding up onto the porch and he said, "What do you mean chose to have?" And he learned something about himself that he had not previously known. His mother was 48 years old when she conceived him in 1949. That was an age where most of her friends were celebrating the birth of grandchildren, not going to see about their own children. 1949, and the doctor initiated a conversation that permeated out through their family about whether or not she ought to have an abortion to protect her own life. And she opted not to do that. McGregor had said, "Until that moment, I never knew so much thought and so much work went into my coming to be at all in the first place, and I needed to think about it." So he went off by himself. He said, "I had these two visions. The first was I was standing in a long line, and at the end of the line was a big portal, and above the portal was a big sign that said birth. And an arm reached over and grabbed me and said, 'You've been disqualified. You don't get to be born.' And I missed out on the whole thing. But then I realized I was here. So I thought about it again, and I saw myself in this long line, and at the end of the line was a portal, and above the portal was a sign, and it said birth. And this time I got to go through." He said, "From the time that day until the end of my days, I never took a day for granted. I realized every day of my life was a gift that I could not produce. It was a gift of God's grace giving to me, a day with which I wanted to be faithful." I just want to say that I hope we can adopt some of the wonder of that. We ought to have a holy and sacred astonishment about every day of our lives. That by the grace of God, we were born into the world. But by the provision of God, we've been carried even unto this day. By the love of God, we've been rescued from our sin. By the blessing of God, our days are filled with order and creativity and purpose and invitation and not chaos. Because if we do that, then we will begin to live our days day by day and week by week filled with awe and committed to Sabbath, grounding ourselves in that ultimate truth and that powerful promise.